Of our catechism, question 86, gospel, law, and good works. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you've already seen your sinfulness in question and answers 1 through 11. You've already seen Christ's salvation, questions 12 through 85. Those are the first two parts of the catechism. We now come to the third part that deals with your service to God. But sometimes this third part is called the gratitude section because it deals with how you show your thankfulness, your response to the Lord for His salvation from your sins. And today you will hear how you are able to do good works. And then God will call you to hear about the benefits of doing good works, how you're able to do good works and what the benefits are of doing those good works. And those are really the headings, the basis of good works and the benefits of good works. Our goals are that you recognize that you are able to do good works in response to your Redeemer, and that that when you're able to do good works, that you will bless others, you will honor your Redeemer, and you'll receive His reward in heaven. That you're able to do it, and of course the benefits, that you'll be able to bless others, to praise your Redeemer, honor Him, and then you will receive His reward in heaven. Question and answer 86. The question is, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good together? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood. But we do good because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us, and that we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. May God bless us as we consider the details of this catechism question. The basis of good works, Jesus Christ. You do good works in obedience to Jesus Christ. You do good works through faith in Jesus Christ. And you do good works according to the law of Jesus Christ. But you do good works as a consequence to your salvation, not a cause. Now there are some who argue that good works help you to earn your salvation. They might say, you must go to church, you really should go to church. You must give your tithe. You must be kind to animals, you must pray. You must buy flowers for your wife. You should not steal from your boss. You should not misuse your bus transfer. And they act as if these good works would cause God to be more inclined to saving you because you are reasonably good. But the fact is, no other work than the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ can earn your salvation. Nothing else than the active and passive work of Jesus Christ could earn your salvation. This is why we hold to covenant theology. Jesus Christ kept the covenant laws for you, and His obedience is counted as yours. And Jesus Christ took the punishment that you deserve for breaking the covenant. So that is why the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You did nothing to remove your condemnation, but in Jesus Christ you are able. And that's why we say this is the basis, or He is the basis for your good works. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why I feel so strongly against Baptist theology. Because whether they realize it or not, they're minimizing the work of Jesus Christ. almost any group that is not reformed misses the beauty of the covenant. And you'll see what I mean as we go on. Let's look first at an Arminian issue. There are two issues with those who argue that good works make God more inclined to save you. And the first one is the Arminian issue. Those who hold that good works help to earn salvation must necessarily reject predestination. This is the teaching that you were chosen for salvation before the world began. The Arminian says, no, God sees who would believe, so your salvation is contingent upon you rather than God choosing you before you would choose Him. But if God chose man for salvation, as the Bible teaches, then good works cannot save him. It's the choice of God that saves him. And do you see, if you have bad doctrines, how it will affect your glory and praise of God? How can you praise God if you think, well, I'm partly responsible, I'm partly good? After all, God saw that I was a good man. I didn't steal from my boss, and I was faithful to my wife, and I took care of my children. I gave money to the poor. So God said, well, he's a pretty good guy. I'm going to save him. You see how that would neutralize your ability to praise God? But when you realize that your salvation is 100% of God, and you could do not one thing, zilch, to use that technical term, you could do nothing, imagine how much more you would praise Him. But there's a second issue. Those who teach that good works help earn salvation, they also argue that predestination will make you lazy to do good works. They argue that because you know you are saved and that you are secured, you will not care to do good works. These people don't like the misuse, and sometimes Christians do that. Reformed Christians especially, they can become lazy because they know their salvation is secured. But because they don't like the misuse of the doctrine, they throw the whole doctrine out and say, no, the Bible couldn't teach that, because that would make people lazy. They don't care that the Bible teaches this doctrine. But you're not only predestined for salvation. The Bible says you are predestined to do good works. So the two does not take away from one does not take away from the other. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Together. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So even the good works that you have done were predestined by God Himself. Not only were you chosen, as Ephesians 1 says, in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world by the Father, but you were also predestined to good works. So one does not take away the other. You can't argue, or you should not argue, that you'll become lazy, because the Bible tells us that even the works that you do, you're predestined to walk in them. And by the way, good works are not hindered by your belief in predestination. Predestination, I argue, helps you to do good works, knowing that for sure you will be rewarded for your good works. There's a guarantee of reward. Nothing done for Christ is ever unrewarded. And surely, as you were chosen in God for salvation, so you can be confident that He will reward the work that you do, the good works that you do. So that's the Arminian argument. They throw out the doctrine of predestination, because it says that will hinder good works. But there's the other side. There are some who are, we call antinomian, the antinomian issue. These are other Christians who argue that you are freed from the law, and therefore you don't have to do good works as part of the law. In their mind, and this is especially true of the health and wealth gospel people, you only have to keep God's law out of love for Him, based on how much reward you want. If you want lots, you invest more. And that's what these people say. You send us $20, God will make it into $200. They don't say, God has commanded that you tithe. And by the way, that's what you find a lot of these people. They will turn up and attack tithing or some other law of God and say, that's not valid anymore. And so you do it based on how much you want. If you want lots, you invest more, God will give you back more. To them, good works are not required but appreciated by God. This is a devilish lie. This is really a lie from hell. The fact is, Jesus did not free you from the law. I constantly hear this. Even among people who have been Christians for a long time, they always say, well, we've been freed from the law. That's not true. That's a lie as well. We have been freed not from the law, but from the curse of the law. This is the most important distinction. You're still bound to obey the law to do good works. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Together, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So these people who are called antinomians, they're actually anti-law. They say, we don't have to obey the law of God unless we want some kind of reward from Him. Whereas the Bible says, you are bound to obey. Jesus said, in fact, in Matthew chapter 5, He says, this law will never change. And He says, if you teach anyone to do otherwise, it's better for you if a millstone be tied around your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my law will never pass away. Not one word from it. It will still be true forever. When people do this, it's sad. And by the way, this is why they can get rid of the Sabbath day. They can say, well, it's good to keep 9 of them, but you don't have to keep the law 4 dealing with the Sabbath. You see how silly that is, how confusing it is, how inconsistent. That's what happens when you get rid of covenant theology. Now, what are some scriptural proofs to show that Christians are indeed commanded to do good works in response to the work of Christ? We're coming back to our main point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your greatest good work is worship. You could help thousands of poor people, remain faithful to your spouse, protect your boss's property, speak against abortion, but if you don't worship, you are ignoring your most important duty on earth. It's the greatest good work of all. That's why the first four commandments deal with our worship of God. But look at some other types of good works. I wanted to emphasize that right off the bat. If you don't worship, you are breaking the most important law of all. But there are others. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Together, Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You notice, not just that you would do good things, but that you would have a passion for it. That you would have a zeal for doing good works. That means you would look for opportunity to do good works, not do it if it comes across your path. You know, it's easy to send a check to some place and it's done. But you have to investigate, for example, the people that you're helping. So you know that your money is being spent wisely. That's the idea of being careful about how you invest your money. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Together, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You are going to use what God's given to you to do good. Righteousness there refers to the right actions that God requires of mankind. So you were chosen for salvation and heavenly appointment, and you have to respond in obedience. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, together, Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And he expects that in your life. So, point number two, or second main point, the benefits of good works for your Redeemer, for you, and for your neighbor. What are the benefits from doing good works in response to your salvation, that salvation that came to you through Jesus Christ alone? Now, there are many. We'll sort of categorize them in three. Through your good works, you bring glory to your Redeemer. The highest goal of God's salvation, and I'm going to say this very carefully, and I stop and break it up so you'll pay attention. The highest goal of God's salvation is not to save you. The highest goal of God's salvation is not to save you, but to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's a humbling thing. Ultimately, you are therefore to give yourself to God. You return the love that God showed you through Jesus Christ. He bought you and you belong to Him. And you express that love for Christ through worship that we've looked at and work that we've already seen. So if you don't worship Christ and if you don't work for Christ, you're showing that you do not truly love Him. You have not truly experienced His love. And you're not a Christian, and you need to become one. Now, if you only work and worship Jesus Christ partially, then it shows that you don't love Him as much as you ought to. Because the more you love Him, the more you will worship Him, and the more you will work for Him. And by the way, that's where every Christian is. Every true Christian is in the second category, those who only partially love Him. We don't love Him as passionately as we should, as fully as we should. Look at how the Apostle Paul tells us in terms of our lives in 1 Corinthians 10:31, how we are to work for the glory of Jesus Christ. Together, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your work, your worship, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I want you to notice something about this verse. It's almost like, you know, you have a subliminal message in an advertisement where they will say a name so many times so you would remember. What is the message here? Look at some of the things that are mentioned here. Verse 19. You are not your own. You have the Spirit from God. You were, verse 20, bought at a price. And in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price, again in verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're being reminded you don't belong to yourself. You were purchased by Christ. And therefore, you have to work for Him. You have to live for Him. You have to serve Him. On the contrary, a Christian lacking in good works will make people laugh at the Lord and hurt Him. Strangers will look at the Christian who doesn't show good works and think that, well, salvation and the cross must not be as important, because if He really were bought with the price, if really He were saved from hell, He would be far more passionate in His love for Christ. So if you don't show good works, you're telling outsiders, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just like another religion. I'm just like anyone else. But rather, this is an emphasis of saying, you belong to Christ. And you know it. You've experienced His love. And now your whole life, every aspect of your life, will be lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. So you bring glory to your Redeemer. But through your good works, you bring blessings to yourself. And you show that you believe in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Together, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, you continue to good works to prove that, and you'll see more of this, Lord willing, next week, to show that Christ is in you and to confirm to yourself that you belong to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses your good works to strengthen your faith. Every time you do good work, your mind will be drawn back to Christ's work because you're working for His glory. And this is a nourishment to your soul. Just as you eat the bread and you drink the wine, your mind goes back to the cross and you see the body of Jesus being broken and His blood being poured out. And you receive that by faith, and that strengthens your soul. And so when you do good works for a good reason, right? Remember what I said at the beginning. The good works were done in obedience to Christ, through faith in Christ, according to the law of Christ. When you do these things, for the glory of Christ. When you do these things, they become a nourishment to your soul. Good works are not just simply to help other people out. You have benefits from it as well. But you must practice doing this. If you don't practice your computer programming, you forget the codes. If you don't practice your cooking, you forget the recipes, and the rewards of not practicing are not good, and your family, as they say, often gets burnt offerings instead of a delicious meal, because you don't practice. It doesn't taste the same way. And so when you practice good works too, the more the Holy Spirit is able to shine His light on you and bless you, and the more you're able to love God back. And it takes practice. You see, good works are not normal. It's not natural. It's unnatural, you can say, to do good works. That's why you have to practice it. Any game you want to learn, you learn, you've got to practice. Otherwise, things don't go the way we were practicing pool this week, and I'm glad nobody was sitting in the chair on the side. Otherwise, they were in danger with the ball flying off the table. Why? I haven't practiced. I can't do it very well. But the more you practice them, greater the blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Canons of Dort assures you that you are God's children by the serious and holy pursuit of a good conscience and good works. So this, doing good works, is a strengthening of your own faith, knowing that you're able to do this because of Jesus Christ. The Belgian Confession reminds you that if you have true faith, you will live a new life. And then the third part. You get benefits. The Lord is praised. You are rewarded, but there's also benefit to your neighbor. How? Doing good work as a Christian will surely add weight to your evangelism. Doing good works adds weight to your evangelism. Let's read some from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You prove to whom? You prove to yourself, you prove to those around you. You can be confident that this is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the way you live, right? And that's what Romans 1 speaks of. How then you live? You've received all the blessings of God, your salvation and so on. Chapters 1 through 11. But then you come to chapter 12 and you see the practical way in which you live. Then Romans 14, 18 and 19 together. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You want to be approved, or you want to show that you are approved and cause blessings to come to other people, it comes by the good works that you do. When you serve Christ, when you worship Him, when you work for Him like you should. That's why I often say it's not simply a sermon delivered by a fiery man who's shaking and yelling. The people are prepared for the gospel by your good works. That's why when missionaries go overseas, if they see somebody starving, they ask their churches to help, at least to feed the person, to show the love of Christ. Rather than saying, I know you're dying and I have no feelings for you, I want to preach the gospel. Now, it's important to preach the gospel. But what it does, it prepares the way for the preaching of the gospel. If somebody sees the difference in your life, the way you talk to your children, or the way you are kind to strangers, always talk about the cashier at the supermarket, because that's one almost everyone deals with. The way you live with that person and the way you talk to them adds weight when you bring the gospel to them. And that's what good works are. Good works may mean a kind word you speak, a smile. You're letting someone come out of a street when you are driving and giving them a chance to pass. Even the little things, you reflect who you are. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Together, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Lord goes into all the background saying, look, you can't just hide. You've got to shine. You have to be a blessing to other people. You were given the light of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. You are the lights, the mini lights, if you will, in this world. And you have to shine so others can see. So they can be, you can be a benefit to them. And what's the result? They will glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, they'll come to know Him, they'll believe in Him, and the blessings will come. So, first, the life you live adds weight to your evangelism. But then evangelism comes itself. Your evangelism, your good work will lead men to salvation. And even if the hearer rejects the gospel, his condemnation will bring glory to God. Even if he doesn't believe, you will bring glory to God. It might not be good for him, but it'll certainly be good for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Together, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God comes there, on the day of judgment, they will have to give an account for what they do. But you must have honorable conduct among the Gentiles. They must see by the way you live that you belong to Jesus Christ. They must see there is something different that they would say, tell me about your life. And if they don't seek God as they see the witness in your life, then they will have to give an account to God for themselves. If you do not do good works, your non-Christian observers see Christianity as only a Sunday religion. Your life will be devoid of good works. Empty. So to bring good to your neighbor, you are to live a godly life in words and in actions. And you must never back away from this duty as a Christian. A Christian lacking in good works, one man said, is a nuisance to the Church of Jesus Christ. Many have to make up for his lack of good works. A Christian lacking good works hurts the salvation of the prospective convert. The gospel becomes more powerful when it is accompanied with its effect in the lives of others. Let's conclude. Good works show your obedience to Christ. Good works show you have faith in Christ. Good works show that you are a Christian who is thankful for his salvation. Good works honor your Savior. Good works bring great reward for you in heaven and sometimes on earth. Good works are necessary to show the non-Christian that you are a Christian and add weight and impact to the gospel that you speak. A Christian is like a flower that cannot stop displaying its beautiful petals and attracting bees. That's the substance. That's the goal, one of the goals in our lives, to attract others to Christ. When we show the blessings of the gospel. Remember Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It's got to be the root cause, the root flowing. And next week we'll talk about the hypocrites, those who pretend to do good works, but their insides have not been changed. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you're struggling with doing good works, don't panic though. That struggle is a lifelong struggle with which every Christian in this room can identify. But you still have to do them. Not because the task is difficult does it mean that God will excuse you from doing it. You still have to do it. Pray instead and ask God for help to do good. Daily remind yourself of the greatness of Christ's good work for you, His work on the cross. See your covenant keeper, Jesus Christ, and His blood pouring down His face, and see the crown of thorns stained with His blood. Reflect on your covenant keeper's active obedience, His humiliation, His physical suffering, His rejection by the religious leaders of the day, His abandonment by His family, His denial by His friends. And then remember that He did it all for you. You surely would want to work for someone who did this for you. Further, you may have tried to do good works to save you. You hope your good works would please God, and you hope that they would satisfy your conscience. Maybe you're disappointed because you realize that you're not truly satisfied in your heart by the good works and the good things you've tried to do. Really work hard for your family, be supportive of your husband or wife, obey the laws of the country, but you find that there is not the satisfaction. Your heart has not been changed. But there is hope for you. First, you must realize that your good works cannot give you favor with God. You have to go to God and plead the good work of Jesus, that active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ, how He lived for you, how He died for you. And then God would accept you as His child. And I hope you will do that today. Then you can do good works for Christ's glory. Amen.